If you will, take your Bibles this morning and turn with me once again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. You, therefore, Paul's writing to Timothy, referring to him as his son in the faith, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. And the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Well, in these verses, Paul is describing the life of a follower of Christ. In the immediate context, I think he's talking chiefly concerning the ministry. I think he's addressing Timothy, encouraging Timothy to press on in the office that has been given him. And also those that are being entrusted, verse 2, faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But then in verse 3, I don't think he's speaking only to Timothy, and not only to these men who are entrusted with these things, the things of God. But I think he's talking about every believer. I think he's talking to you. He's talking to me. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, set aside whatever thoughts you might have regarding modern-day Christianity and the state of many in churches today. Set aside what we would call cultural Christianity or nominal Christianity, which is not Christianity at all. And consider for a moment the cost of discipleship. What does it mean to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? A disciple is simply a follower. And what does it mean to be a follower of Christ? Well, Paul describes it using three metaphors here. That of a soldier, that of an athlete, and that of a farmer. Now, we've looked at the first two. The life of the believer can be compared to the life of a good soldier. And Paul says the good soldier is one who is actively engaged in the war. That describes you and me. A good soldier is not hindered by hardship. Paul says in verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. A good soldier stays focused. He's not distracted by the affairs of this life. And a good soldier strives to please his commander. Or as Paul says here, so that, verse 4, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And then second of all, he compares the life of a disciple, the life of a follower of Christ, as that of an athlete, or using the metaphor, as an athlete. Of course, Paul had in mind the games that were very well known in the day. I mentioned last time, too, in particular, the Isthmian Games that were played in Corinth, and then, of course, the well-known Olympian Games. And, of course, these involved the best of the best. These were athletes that were well-trained. And I stated last time there were three qualifications in order to compete in these games. One was a proper birth. You had to be a Greek. Could not be a pagan or a barbarian or a non-Greek. You had to be a Greek. You had to have a proper birth. Second of all, proper training. He had to train for at least 10 months and then swear before a statue of Zeus that you had done so. And then thirdly, proper competition. You had to play by the rules. If you didn't compete according to the rules of the given event, you would be disqualified. And so remember, winning was everything. They didn't care about medals. They didn't care about first, second, or third place. They only cared about first place. Only winning. That was the only thing of value. Winning the crown. Well, Christians also have to meet these three qualifications. You need a proper birth. As Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be regenerate. You must be born from above. You must be transformed from death unto life. You have to have a new birth, a proper birth. Second of all, proper training to be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and skillful in the task that He's placed before you. You have to be a student of the Word of God that you might be able to properly apply it in your life and in the lives of others. And of course, you've got to play according to the rules. You have to work lawfully. You have to use the biblical means as you do the work of the kingdom. Which then brings us to the third metaphor. Now, this third metaphor is just a single sentence, one single verse. And it simply says this. Verse 6, the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now, it's very brief, but I think it's very brief because this is a well-known metaphor throughout the New Testament. This was an agrarian culture, and Jesus used agrarian metaphors all the time. They would have understood them. Paul didn't have to go into a long string of what it means to be a farmer. They knew it well. He didn't have to go into great illustrations to describe it. Because these agricultural metaphors were common. Common in their day, but common in Scripture as well. We have vineyards and vines and fruit bearing. We have trees and branches. We have wheat and threshing floors. We have seed and harvest. We also have laborers. Now, the spreading of God's word is referred to as the sowing of seed. And the gathering of souls is referred to as a harvest. We don't have to have a great deal of illustrations here for us to comprehend what is meant that the Christian is to be compared with a farmer. And so Paul is continuing this long tradition of comparing the Christian work, the life of a disciple, to the life of a farmer. Well, I want to, without going into extreme detail, because we're very familiar, Jesus says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. Jesus tells the parable of the sower. Now, we know very well these metaphors of agriculture in Scripture. There are many parables that deal with agriculture. But Paul does say here, and it ties in to the other two metaphors, the metaphor of a soldier and the metaphor of an athlete. And he's using the same description here to describe that of a farmer. And that is simply this. He is described as hard working. The hard working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. He must toil long and hard. The gospel demands much labor. We must toil long and hard. The word for hard working here is a single word. It's the Greek word kapiao. And it literally means to grow weary, tired, exhausted. It's the picture of a marathon runner who is down to the last 100 yards, and, or I guess you'd say meters nowadays, but he's expended all of his energy. There's nothing left, and he's basically just, you know, on the with the last measure of strength manages to get across the finish line. That's what we're talking about here. The life of a Christian is long, grueling, and hard. Now, the life of the farmer, there's planting, there's watering, the sowing of seed and careful nurturing. It's the nature of the labor for souls. It is intensive labor. So these three metaphors here share a common trait. Endurance. The soldier endures. He does not give up as long as there's the battle. He presses on that he might please his commander. The athlete runs, doesn't stop, doesn't quit until he reaches the finish line. And the farmer labors until the harvest is complete. There's no time for rest, no time for hesitation. He starts early and he works late. The farmer is on a strict schedule. There's time for planting and there's a time for harvest. And if he doesn't occupy both, he won't bring in crops. If he fails to plant, there will be no crops. And if he fails to harvest, no matter how great the crops produced, there would be no fruit of his labor. It's not a time for vacation. It's a time for laboring. And a farmer knows it. The Christian laborer, here's the point. It goes on the entire life. Because our entire life is that of sowing and harvesting. It's a shared labor. It's an intensive labor. And of course, the sowing of seed is the spreading of the gospel. And of course, the harvest is the bringing in of souls. And it doesn't cease. It doesn't end. It should be a continual practice, a continued focus, and there's no vacation from it. You know, in your earthly labors, you've often heard me preach the important balance between work and leisure. And both are biblical and both are necessary. And so you must have a very healthy, biblical view of work, the importance of work, the importance of labor, the vocation God has set before you. But there must be mingled in with this times of leisure. The festivals and feast days of Israel were important. There were some that were very joyous. They truly enjoyed the Feast of Booths. These were feast days and times of celebration. Understanding the importance of both work and leisure. But you know, for the Christian farmer, the Christian laborer, it's just work. Because in our physical life, we're doing the work and the labor, and it's intense, and there has to be a time to step aside to unwind, if you will. But this isn't necessarily a point-by-point comparison with the Christian life. Because the Christian life is simply taking the opportunities that God has set before us, sometimes in the midst of our work, and sometimes in the midst of our leisure. And it's just opportunities. Opportunities to share the good news of Christ. And it's not a burden, if you will. It's not a burden that's so difficult that you must find time to get away from it or you will be overwhelmed. No, it's just the joys of the Christian life. Disciples making disciples. And the nature of disciples making disciples is we are sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine having the good news. It's a good news that's life-saving. The good news that delivers individuals from the plague of sin. It's good news. It's not grueling or difficult to share good news. We've been given the good news. It's been entrusted to us. We go about joyfully declaring the good news to lost souls. And then the joy of bringing in harvest. Sometimes you may see a sinner come to faith in Christ that you were not the one who initially brought them the good news of the gospel. it's a shared labor. There are many laborers in the field. And so you may be toiling in sharing the gospel today and never ever see the fruit of the individual coming to faith. But another believer down the line will experience the joy from your labors. So we're on a strict schedule. It's a life that doesn't end. A labor that doesn't end. And we get focused on it as if we were farmers, knowing that the seed has to be planted. It has to be planted. It's springtime. I've got to get the field tilled up. I've got to get the seed in the ground. Because if I do not, it will not grow. And there will be nothing to harvest. And then he labors all summer, carefully tending the crops, and now there's a rich harvest, whatever that may be. You may be growing wheat or barley or tomatoes. But you're laboring to bring in a harvest. Christians are laboring to bring in a harvest. And it's a strict schedule because souls are dying daily. Now, the older I get, the more people I see who have perished. And I look back at times, could I have done more? Could I have said more? You know, to go into to talk to this person or that person, and could I have said something different? Could I have said something more? Could I have, you know, and you wonder, you know, well, did I? And the Christian labor leaves those feelings, understanding that, no, we have the opportunity, and the only time you do something wrong is if you don't labor at all. The problem with a farmer who is slothful that never puts the seed in the ground is he's slothful. He doesn't labor. But the Christian, you really can't do it wrong. I mean, as long as you're faithful to the Word of God, you're faithful in the clarity of the gospel. You do not adulterate it. You do not try to change it. You do not try to be fashionable. You don't try to water it down. You just simply sow the good seed of the Word of God that God has given you. And then we labor and we press on. 2 Corinthians 6, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. And on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time or the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know the urgency in that? Now, not tomorrow, now is the day of salvation. No one has any guarantee of tomorrow. You know, we always expect to see our friend again. But maybe not. This could be the last day. And so we press on and we labor. There's a harvest. There's a harvest. Jesus says, do not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are already white unto harvest. The nature of Christian labor is the harvest is always there. Yes, the labor of sowing is always there. But the season of harvest is always until the end of the age. So where the farmer has a very narrow window of harvest, the Christian's window of harvest is only narrowed down to the extent that life is finite. And so there's an urgency to it, but it's always there. We're always laboring to bring in the harvest. And so we seek to do the labor, understanding, here's the problem. There aren't enough laborers. There just aren't enough laborers. It's always been the problem. You know, the farmer, you know, they have migrant workers, and the migrant workers come in and they'll work at this farm for the harvest, and harvests are usually spread out depending on what you're growing. Then they move into the next farm and they help bring in that harvest. They move into the next farm and they bring in that harvest. But it's very labor intensive. You need a lot of folk. And unless you have a farm where machinery can bring it in, and there's a great deal of technology today, but there's still harvests that have to be gathered by hand. Labor intensive. Well, we need a lot of laborers to do the work of the kingdom. A lot of laborers. And the workforce is always few. That's because, one, there are not a lot of Christians throughout the world. We are always a remnant. And two, there's always a danger. That's what Paul is saying here. There's always a danger that you can have a Christian that's at the battle, but not in the war. He's not engaged. Or a Christian that has shown up at the track, but he's not competing. He never goes to the starting line. And he surely doesn't finish. Or the Christian who is a disciple and follower of Christ, that's really not engaged in bringing in the harvest. So here's what Jesus says. I can't find the passage. I'll paraphrase it. He says, look, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers unto the harvest, because there are not enough of us. And so here we are as a congregation, and it's very easy to shove off to someone else. They're going to do it, because after all, we believe in the doctrine of election, and God's going to bring in His own. So let's just, you know, maybe we can share the gospel in other ways. We don't have to, let's take out a commercial on TV and let that do it for us. And so, or, you know, the church down the street's got a lot more folk than we have, so let's let them do it. But that's not what Christ says. It's always been the case that there's a limit, there's a deficiency in laborers. And I think that's particularly true in our age of nominal Christianity. Many think that others will do their work. But God works through instrumentality. And He has determined. He didn't have to do it that way. He could have elected a multitude and used another means to bring them to saving faith. But He didn't do that. It's through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. Because it pleased God through the foolishness of the word preached to save those that are believing. So He does not say, you know, the laborers are few, but that's okay, because God can bless a few so they will accomplish as much as many. He doesn't say that. He could do that, but that's not what He does. Jesus believed that God works through the use of means, and that the gospel would be spread through the united efforts of many, and the many laborers would be needed to bring in a bountiful harvest. That's just the plain, clear gospel truth. And although God could bring in the harvest of the elect without men, I can say He will not do it, because He has declared in His Word how He does do it. So the Christian labor is a group effort. And it doesn't diminish the importance of the individual. But the farmer is to be first to enjoy the fruit of his own labors, and then he shares in the labors of others. So the Christian farmer must toil, and toil hard, and toil in every condition, in times of bountiful harvest and in times of few harvest. even in times of drought. You know, there's always a danger of becoming discouraged during times of drought. And there are periods of drought when there is little or no harvest due to the absence of rain. Am I talking about a farmer now or a Christian? Both. You know, the farmers understand times of drought. You know, the United States of America is in a severe drought right now. Did you know that? Did you know that as of December 7th, 46% of the U.S. is in drought conditions? That's 183 million acres that's experiencing drought. I saw a documentary the other day. Everyone heard of Hoover Dam? You know, that's harnessing the mighty Colorado River for hydroelectric purposes. And when it was built back in the, I think it's 1930s, it was a wonder to behold. This huge dam blocking the water so the water could be used for other purposes, to reroute it, to produce electricity, and on and on. The bad thing is, if you were on the upside of the dam, you could be a whole community, a town, and that would be absolutely flooded and destroyed. And, you know, that's progress. If you were downstream, you'd have the benefit of the agriculture. But if you were upstream, you could lose your entire town. And that happened. And the reason I mention it, and especially talking about drought, there's a town that hasn't been seen for decades. It was covered up when the Colorado River rose to the top of the dam. But we are in drought conditions, so the water level is dropping and dropping and dropping. And there's an entire town that's all of a sudden visible again. You know, it's houses and stores and the community that's been underwater for decades, and all of a sudden it's on dry ground. Now, hopefully the drought time will end and the water level will rise again and the town will disappear. But we are in a time of drought. Very thankful for the grace of God that even though we are in a time of drought, we're not experiencing a time of famine. Though we all know we're going through very difficult times right now with supply chain issues and on. But I'm thankful that we have food on the table. Well, let's shift our attention now from physical drought. When the farmers are hurting, they're struggling to bring in the same harvest that they were. That's a very difficult time for farmers. But what about the Christian? Well, I can tell you this. You know, the farmer, physical again, is absolutely dependent upon the God of glory to bring the rain. And so every farmer knows there are things absolutely beyond his control. You cannot open the sky and cause the rain to fall. He's dependent upon, now what some of the agnostics would say, we're dependent upon good old Mother Nature. And good old Mother Nature has to provide. And if good old Mother Nature doesn't provide, then we will have to suffer as the result. But we know, and every Christian farmer knows, that we are absolutely dependent upon the God of glory for the seed to germinate, for it to grow, for the rains to come, and for the harvest to be brought forth. The same thing is true with the harvest of souls. There are times of great awakenings where multitudes are being swept into the kingdom. And there have always been other times of drought, times when there are few who are being saved. It doesn't change anything for us. We bring forth the same effort and the same labor. And it's not that we have less people. In fact, we have more people. 6 billion people upon the face of the earth. We've got lots of people. 450,000, I think, here in Metro Baton Rouge. There are a lot of folk. You know, Jesus tells his disciples, I'll make you fishers of men. And I often say, we've got a big pond to fish out of. We don't have a limit of fish, although we're not seeing a great harvest being brought in. That doesn't discourage us, because we know the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of the harvest is the one that brings the harvest in. And so we must give ourselves to faithfully serving Him. Now, the other thing that Paul says here in this verse, he speaks of the labor. It's hard labor, grueling labor, agonizing labor, the hard working, laborious farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. So you have the first part, it's hard work, difficult, grueling work, but then there's a harvest. And the hard-working farmer should be the first to enjoy the fruit of his labors. How does that apply to the Christian? Well, what are these fruits that we are to enjoy? Well, first of all, because, you know, these metaphors tie together, first of all, the praise of the Master. Isn't it not wonderful knowing that you're laboring to the glory of the Master, to His praise and honor? Matthew 25:21, His Master said to Him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your Master. Are you faithful? You've got this field before you, and the Master says, go make disciples. I mean, that's the charge. He, you know, before His ascension, after His resurrection, He appears to His disciples and He says, all authority is given unto Me in heaven and on earth. He's basically saying, I'm your Lord. I'm your Master. I have all authority. And if you are a follower of Me, you will heed My command. Go make disciples of the nations. And so, that's what we do. That's what we must do. And our chief goal in all things is to please our Master. That's what he's saying here in verse 4. No soldier in active service entangles himself with the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. The Lord Jesus Christ takes notice of our labors. Did you know that? He does. He takes notice of the labors of our church. He does. I mean, listen to what he says regarding the church of Ephesus, which is a good church. They're having a lot of problems, and the very letter that we're looking at, 1 and 2 Timothy, it's a chronicle of Timothy's work in Ephesus. Because they've got false teachers, and he's got to correct the false teachers. But overall, the church of Ephesus is a good church, but there's a bad problem that's taking place. They've abandoned their first love. They may have at one time been passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ, but not now. And so, here's what Jesus says to them. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Now, these are seven letters to seven churches using the metaphor of a lampstand for each church. So when we hear of the Master walking among his lampstands, that's simply saying he's walking among his churches. And the angel, most expositors say this is probably referring to the pastor. So, to the pastors of the church of Ephesus, here's what I observe. He says, I know your deeds, and your toil, and your perseverance. Well, that's good stuff. Oh, that he would come to Trinity and say, I know your deeds, and your toil, and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. That you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my namesake and have not grown weary. He watches. But then he says, but I have something against you. Well, this simply tells us he watches. He observes. He knows. He knows us as a church. He knows each individual that makes up the church. And we are expected to labor and receive the fruit of our labors. Now, listen to what Paul says. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but unto all those who have loved His appearing. So on one hand, the joy of pleasing our Master, the promise of receiving a crown. But there's more. There's another fruit, another benefit to share in the crops. And I think the other fruit of our labor is the quality of our harvest. You see, you could plant a field, but if your seed isn't good, you're going to have a mixed harvest. You're going to have some wheat and you're going to have some tares, and it's not going to be a very good harvest. So the quality of your seed must be good. Of course, the seed is the Word of God. And we are careful that as we sow the good seed of the Word of God, we do not mingle it with that which is false. We maintain the purity of the Word of God. Jesus tells the parable of the wheat and tares. He says, allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to be burned up, but gather the wheat into my barn. Woe to the church that's content with filling pews with tares. We must be cautious in how we do the work of the kingdom. That's why the good athlete must play according to the rules. He doesn't break the rules. He maintains purity. Because if he breaks the rules, he'll all be disqualified. All for naught. Even if he manages to cross the finish line first, it's all for naught. Disqualified. Jesus tells another parable, the parable of the sower. Now, we know this parable. Of course, the seed is the Word of God. And there's not any problem with the seed. The problem is with the ground in the parable. But in this parable, he tells of those that might seem genuine at first, but then to prove to be temporary. The one on whom the seed was sown on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but only temporary. And when affliction and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Christian farming demands patience. We don't receive every profession of the lips. It demands patience. It demands observing. It demands a looking for genuine fruit. And then, again, I'm talking about the fruit of the quality of our labor. We're not interested in tares. We're not interested in false professions, no matter how outward glorious they may appear at the beginning. We're not interested in that. We're interested in good, solid, holy harvest. Well, how do we know? Well, one, patience. And two, we're very careful to sow only the good seed of the Word of God. Nothing else. Only the good seed of the Word of God. And if we sow the good seed of the Word of God, there is much less likelihood that you will bring any false harvest. Let me give one more biblical illustration. Paul also warned of the danger of perverting the gospel of Christ by adding worthless things to it. And by adding worthless things to it, you pervert it in such a way that you're bringing in professors of the gospel, but no power. And it's not the real thing. Imagine what many do today. We don't want to preach sin today because it's unpopular and no one wants to hear it, especially if the sin is applied to their living situation at the time. They don't want to hear it. And so we don't say it. And we bring a different gospel that's nicer and kinder. Jesus wants to be your best friend. Smile. Jesus loves you. You know, He'll satisfy your need. He'll be the end of all your problems. You know, don't worry. Be happy. But that's not the gospel. Here's what will happen. 1 Corinthians 3. Now, 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about laborers together. You know, Paul says, I watered, I think Apollos planted, but it's God that brings forth the harvest. Well, here's what we find, and it's going to be manifested on the day of judgment. And it doesn't really matter if you fill a church up today. If you fill it up with tares, you've done nothing. And you'll see your labors absolutely vanish on the day of judgment. Now, understand this too. If you never do anything, if you never share the gospel with a single soul, you're not going to see a harvest on the day of judgment either. But to bring a false gospel, thinking you're doing good, here's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 3. According to the grace of God, which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. That's a good foundation. It's a foundation of the apostles and prophets. It's a foundation of the Word of God. Not adulterated, not changed. It's a good foundation. The ultimate foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we build upon that foundation and nothing else. I laid a foundation. Another is building on it. Remember, you may do work of the kingdom and not actually see the harvest in this life. I think you will see it. Another's building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, in other words, a good building, building good things upon the good foundation, bringing only the value, the great wealth of the Word of God. So the building of the foundation with good things, or wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it. What day? The day of judgment. The day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Can you imagine on the day of judgment? An individual fills up a church, smile, be happy. We don't teach on sin because everyone has problems. They don't want to hear about that. They just want to hear, smile. God wants you to have your best life now. And so, be happy. Only to see on the day of judgment, every single one perish in the fires of hell. The fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Well, one more fruit of our labor and I'll close. Another fruit of our labor is simply the joy of the harvest. The joy of watching crops grow. Because the work of discipleship, you know, you share the good news, you share the gospel, for a pastor preaches the word of God, and then the new convert is baptized, and then you watch the new convert grow. And it, you know, you've seen it in your own life as you share the gospel, individuals grow and increase. Oh, we've seen the opposite as well. We see individuals that never grow and never have a heart for Christ. But the joy of seeing believers grow in Christ far exceeds, and the joys and the encouragement that comes from that. Paul was constant in his remembrance of the growth of grace upon his converts. He says, 1 Thessalonians 1, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father." And Paul considered his converts his crown. In other words, "That is my reward," Paul says. "That is my crown." He says, Philippians 4, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Well, for Paul, there is no greater joy than pleasing his master and seeing the bride of the master increasing in faith. You know, we're to go into the field with a sharp blade, a sharp two-edged sword, not with soft, flattering words, but with truth, calling sin, sin. Preaching must go to the conscience, where it cuts and wounds. And often people don't want to be wounded. They don't want to hear. But it's a good surgery. It's a good surgery that is a necessary surgery. And then a good pastor binds the harvest together, comforting those that mourn and edifying them in the faith, and then brings the harvest into the barn. And with great joy in seeing the work that God has done. So we need to meditate upon these things. You know, Paul closes the section in verse 7, "Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Now, we'll look at this further next time. Consider it. Consider it carefully. May God give you understanding in these things. Are you willing to suffer hardship as a soldier fighting a war? Or do the cares of this life continue to draw you away from the battle? And are you disciplined as an athlete preparing for the contest? Or are you continually giving in to the desires of your own flesh? And are you dedicated as a farmer to bring in the harvest? Or are you prone to slumber while the crops lie rotting in the field? Whether described as a soldier or an athlete or a farmer, the Christian life demands perseverance. That's the point. The Christian life demands perseverance. Perseverance as a soldier in a war. Perseverance as an athlete pressing towards the finish line. Perseverance as a farmer looking forward to the harvest. We have to give ourselves totally to it. To the life of excellence. To the life of service to the Christ. To Christ. To the life of laboring for the kingdom. Or as Jesus would say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for teaching us from Your Word. And I pray that You would continue to press Your Word upon our hearts, giving us understanding, helping us to consider it well, and applying it to our own hearts. We thank You, Father, for the miracle of Your Spirit who continues to illuminate our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.